Well, as we have been for the last 4 weeks, we are in Galatians again, and so we're going to continue this series called Central, and it's going through the book of Galatians, chapter by chapter. And so the question that we've been dealing with is, what is your life centered around? And when you look at your day-to-day decisions from the time you wake up until the time you go to bed, and think about all the things you do, all the decisions you make, what is my life centered around? And so we've picked out truths or parts of each of these passages, each of these chapters, and kind of looked at what our life should be centering around these truths. And so the first week we talked about there's only one gospel, and there's lots of things preached as gospel, but it is not the one gospel that we need to center our lives around is the one that comes from Jesus. And the second thing was the gospel comes from God, and there's many things we can put our trust in, but only one of them is found in God. And so why would we ever center our lives around something that's given or made by man? And the third thing out of chapter one is that the gospel transforms. We looked at Paul's life and the evidence of transformation there, and that same transformation is available for us. And then in week two, we went through Galatians 2, and we talked about the gospel being for all, but not all about us. And in Paul's meeting with the apostles, they had talked about his preaching, and they had talked about his preaching to the Gentiles, and they found no issues. They just told him he needs to remember the poor. And so the gospel, it is for us, right? It is for us to receive, but it is not about us. It's about serving others as Jesus served us. And then the second thing out of chapter 2 is that we're justified by faith. And this would have been a wildly different message than the Gentiles had been hearing from the Jews. It was all about the law, but Paul tells us that no one, in fact, will be justified by the law, but by faith in Jesus. And then the third thing out of chapter 2 was that righteousness through Jesus alone. We can't work our way to righteousness. And so Paul doesn't leave us just in this justified state, but he says, in fact, the Lord wants you to be righteous. And so by doing that, we have to die to self and be raised with Jesus, allowing every corner of our lives to be impacted to look more like Jesus the longer we follow him. And then in chapter 3, in the third week of the series, we talked about it being impossible to work our way to righteousness. And Paul talks about the Galatians, and they're says they've started strong, and they're trying to work their way to righteousness in the flesh, and it's an impossible act. And so while this is frustrating for the Galatians and for Paul, it's also comforting for us because it means that we don't have to be enough to get to righteousness. We can just rely on the Holy Spirit to get us there. And then the second thing was that the law is not the promise. The law was given to Moses, and the promise of Jesus was given to Abraham. And so the promise of Jesus actually came before the law. And Moses is saying the law is not taking over, doesn't trump the promise. It just exists to keep people in line with God until Jesus came and did his work on the cross for us. Number three out of chapter 3 was that we are heirs of the promise. Our inheritance is the promise of Jesus, not just a list of rules we have to follow. And that's good news. So last week, we talked through Galatians 4, and we saw three sections of this chapter, and the first one was this kind of continuation of this inheritance talk that we had been hearing. And Paul talked about what life was like before Jesus came, and people were slaves to the natural order of things, but since Jesus came into the world, he actually rescued us from that life of being bound by the natural world, and he gave us his Spirit, and so we're no longer slaves to the flesh, but children of the Spirit. The second section of that same scripture, it was it was titled Paul's Concern for the Galatians, and basically it was just Paul reprimanding again because they were not in line with the Spirit now that Paul had left them. They were falling back on the flesh. Essentially, Paul came and preached to these Galatians, and everything was good, and then he left, and it kind of all fell apart. And so this is kind of why he's writing the letter in the first place. And then in the third section, Paul moves back to this inheritance talk, but this time he uses Sarah and Hagar as an example, and it's sort of an off-the-wall analogy compared to the rest of the chapter, but he basically compares us to Isaac and Ishmael, and he says that we are brothers and sisters of Isaac, Isaac being the child of Abraham and Sarah. And he says, we will also inherit what Isaac did, even though Ishmael, this child of the flesh, is not getting the inheritance. And so we are brothers and sisters of Isaac through the line of the promise. And so if we are living in the Spirit, we are heirs of that promise. And so that is Galatians in a nutshell up to this point. And so we will start today with chapter 5. But before we do that, we're gonna look at another three truths today. But before we jump into that, I'm gonna ask you: have you ever been persuaded to do something? Yeah. Maybe it was for the good, right? Have you ever been persuaded into doing something good? Yeah. Okay. You ever been persuaded into doing something bad? Yeah. Maybe just something dumb. Maybe it wasn't even like good or bad, just dumb. That happens a lot, right? I'm sure we've all been persuaded to do things in our lives, and I've probably told this story before, but it's one that still sits very present in my mind. I was in college, and my friend and I were out to dinner with a couple of girls that we were probably trying to impress, and I was driving, and my friend was in the front seat, the two ladies were in the back seat, and we pulled up to this stop sign, and up in front of us was an overpass. It was a really tall one, and on the overpass was a car kind of halfway up, and my friend looks up and he says, I bet you can't beat that car up there to the bottom of the overpass, to the other side of the hill. And long story short, I let him persuade me, and I tried to beat this car over this hill, and the cool part of the story is that I succeeded. I did win. The bad part was it was an unmarked police car, and I came home with my first Illinois ticket. Illinois tickets are cheap, by the way, so if you're going to speed somewhere, do it there. It's like $75. Isn't that crazy? He said it like it was, I had to act like, oh no, I'm so sorry. It's like, yes, only $75. The one I got in Indiana before that was at least double, Anyway, I think we've all been persuaded to do something, right? Whether it's good, bad, dumb, whatever. We've all been persuaded at one point or another. And whether it ended in a traffic ticket or not, the point is that there are people in this world that will try and persuade you to do things that are outside of the will of God. And so we see Paul addressing this situation in the middle of the chapter. So we'll get there in a little bit, but this is set up sort of like last week where we see this concept, right? Paul lays out a concept and then he lays out like a rebuke and then kind of a solution or brings things back together at the end of the chapter. So we're going to look at three truths from Galatians 5 today. And the first one, the first truth is freedom or the aspiration or what we should be aspiring to. And so the first six verses, they should be on your screen. It's Galatians 5 chapters, or Galatians chapter 5 verses 1 through 6. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So, I want to really focus on verses 1 and then verse 6, because I think he's kind of laid it out and ties it back together. And Paul's telling us that we are free in Christ, like kind of the same message he's been giving this whole letter. And so he's telling us we're free in Christ, and then in verses 2 through 5, he's telling us how the law doesn't justify us anymore. And then in verse 6, he says something pretty profound again, and we'll get into that. So starting in verse 1, Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." So the yoke of slavery is something he's using here not to be described as actual slavery, right? But as he said a few times in the past few chapters, that we've been slaves to the flesh and slaves to the law. And he's saying, so Christ came to get us out of that yoke of slavery to both the flesh and the law. And so I think that Paul is using this word yoke very intentionally. Where else have we heard this word used before? Not all at once. Yeah. Where in Scripture have we heard this? Who has said this word before pretty famously? There we go. There's my Sunday school answer crowd. I love it. The answer is pretty much always Jesus. If you don't know, just say that and you'll be right. That was a joke. You guys, thanks, Jerry. Jesus, he says this in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, right? I think I have that one on your screen as well. It says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus is telling us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. What is he really talking about here? Well, he's talking about the same thing that Paul has kind of been talking about to the Galatians. In fact, Paul is elaborating in chapter 5 here on this concept that Jesus taught himself, or taught his followers himself. And so when we talk about the yoke, a yoke was used to tie two oxen together so they could easier share a load that they were pulling, right? It was this wooden piece that just went kind of either attached them at the neck or went all the way around. Different ones looked different, but it was so that two oxen could pull evenly and it would be easier on the animals and that it would be a better job done for whatever they were plowing or moving. And so, interestingly enough, though, Jesus was a rabbi, right? We know that Jesus was a rabbi and he walked around and his followers commonly called him rabbi, even in Scripture. And there were many other rabbis in that day as well. And these rabbis would travel around and they would teach and they would have disciples that followed them or traveled with them. Some would have as many as 10, some would have 100. I mean, there was all kinds of different rabbis that had students that would travel and teach in different temples and in the streets, and they would teach in different cities as they went. And so the point is, each rabbi would have their own teaching or their own way of interpreting the Torah or the law or the Old Testament. And so this was also called their yoke. And so when Paul talks about the yoke, we think of it as referring to oxen, and we're actually thinking of being yoked to something, right? And that is being a slave to the flesh or attached to the sin in our lives. And that's true, right? Jesus was talking about a yoke of oxen, but there's also a second meaning here. And so Paul says not to be burdened again by this yoke of slavery. I think he's talking about being a slave to the flesh, but also he's saying that we need not be a slave to the law as well. And the reason I think that is because he says it in verse 4. He says, "You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ, and you have fallen away from grace." And so he's not only telling us don't be a slave to sin anymore, he's also saying don't be a slave to the law, which is kind of like a police officer telling you not to break the law while simultaneously breaking the law, right? That's a confusing statement, right? If I can't be a slave to breaking the law, but I also can't be a slave to the law, what am I supposed to be? This is pretty confusing stuff. Well, the cool thing is that he ties it back together in verse 6, where he says, "For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." He says it doesn't matter. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And so the answer isn't to be a slave to the law or a slave to sin, but to let your faith express itself in love. Now, where do you think he would have gotten this kind of message from? Come on, you know the answer. Yeah, there we go, right? He got this answer from Jesus. And so when we talk about a yoke as an interpretation of the law, and Jesus is telling us that his yoke is easy and light, when would Jesus have given his interpretation of the law? I mean, he does it a few times, but specifically, he does it in the Gospel of Mark chapter 12. I think I have that on your screen as well. It is verses 28 through 31. It says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So, Jesus' interpretation of the law is this. Love God with everything you have, and then love others as you would yourself, right? This is where we would look at Matthew 11, 28 through 30, or when Paul talks about this yoke in a different lens, right? Jesus' yoke as a rabbi was how he interpreted the law. And so his yoke that he is asking us to take on is not a yoke of slavery, but it's an easy one. It's not a yoke of memorizing and learning the Torah or the law, but it's this easy thing. You know, these other rabbis that were walking around, their students would have been their whole lives training for this. Jesus just plucked some fishermen and a tax collector. I mean, these guys were simpletons. They didn't have the education, and they didn't need it because Jesus' interpretation of the law was love God, love others. Simple, right? Kind of puts it through a new perspective when he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Yeah, it's easy because I don't have to live in my sin anymore, but it's also easy because I don't have to be a slave to the law. I can just know God and love God and know and love others. Does that make sense? Is that clear as mud, at least? Okay. So Paul calls the Galatians, and Paul's call to the Galatians was the same as Jesus' call was to his followers. You don't have to be bogged down by your sin, and you don't have to be bogged down by the law. Just let your faith express itself in love, and you're living out the kingdom of God. Or in other words, you can be free from the yoke of slavery to sin, and you can be, or you can be free of the law. And if you would just take Jesus' yoke upon you, his rules are simple. Just love God and love others. So this is the freedom that Paul is communicating to the Galatians. And this is the same freedom that we have access to today. So number two, if the first one was freedom and what we're aspiring to or the aspiration, the second truth is persuasion, which we talked about earlier, or the problem. So that is going to be found in Galatians 5, verses 7 through 12. It says this, you are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Whew, that's pretty rough. Paul's mean. Basically, in the middle of each of these chapters, Paul's just mean, right? He is really wanting to get his point across. So Paul is not only warning here those who are living in sin, he is also warning those who are persuading people to live in sin. He says it's a very stern talking to, right? He's giving the Galatians, and that should be no surprise because we've read all the other chapters so far. But I want to focus for a minute on verse 9 specifically. It says, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I think he's giving us a really good illustration of how sin works in our lives. Have you ever baked bread or rolls or anything that you had to add yeast to before? Yeah? Okay. So if not, real quickly, this is how the process goes. You need a whole bunch of flour and then a little bit of salt, a little sugar, a little water, and then the yeast, right? A little bit of this thing called yeast. And when you put that little bit of yeast in with the water and sugar, it starts to grow and foam, and then you mix it with the salt and the flour, and then it turns to a dough. And you let that dough rest for an hour or so, and then it doubles in size. And that's all because this little bit of yeast, maybe like 2 tablespoons is all it takes to make 6 or 8 cups of flour double in size. And so sin affects our lives in the same way. We can be doing great, like Paul says in verse 7, we could be running a good race, and then all of a sudden we let a little sin in and it throws us off course. And a little bit of sin affects the entire life, just like a little bit of yeast affects the entire loaf of bread. So sin is this problem that Paul is illustrating, is in the way of this aspiration that we are striving towards, this freedom in Christ. And so that's the big obstacle standing in the way of this freedom or this new yoke that Paul was talking about in the first 6 verses. But you want to hear the good news? There is a solution, and it's an easy one. Number 3, life in the Spirit, or the solution. Life in the Spirit. Galatians 5, 13 through 26, the end of this should be very familiar to you guys, but we'll read this together. It says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Here he is. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So, in verse 13, right, Paul essentially just recaps verses 1 through 6. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, or take on this new yoke. In verses 16 through 18, he again says, if you are walking by the Spirit, you won't be giving in to the desires of the flesh. And then he says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, right? You're not a slave to sin or the flesh anymore, and you're not a slave to the law anymore if you are in step with the Spirit. I love this continuity that Paul is promoting here. Not only is Jesus' yoke not about slavery to the flesh and the law, but Jesus' Spirit is here to help. It's going to help keep you out of slavery of both of these things as well. And so Paul says this great line, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Isn't that so true? It's easy to tell when someone's doing something for themselves or something that is self-serving or selfish. Then he goes on to list a bunch of these obvious sins that we don't need to repeat them, but We should be staying away from those things, essentially, is what Paul is saying. My guess is that these are some of the sins that he has heard the Galatians are struggling with since he's left them, which is probably why he's writing this letter to them in the first place. And so, what else is easy if discerning when people are being self-serving is easy? What else is easy to discern? Well, it's when people are serving others, right? As easy as it is to tell if someone's serving themselves, it's as easy to tell if they're serving others. And so Paul then contrasts this list of sins with this different list that we call the fruits of the Spirit. And he says, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that are going to be showing up in your life when you are living with the Spirit. And this is what your life should look like that is not bound to the yoke of sin or the yoke of the law. This is great, right? Very rarely are things like buttoned up and answered for us, right? Life is usually, there's a lot of things that we just have to kind of figure out and really search for answers and really pray and discern. And we have this Holy Spirit to now discern things, right? Paul is saying flat out, you want to know if someone has the Spirit living inside of them, here are 9 characteristics that are going to show up, right? They're going to be present if someone's living with the Holy Spirit. And notice that these things that we fret over or that we get so worked up about were not on the list, right? The fruit of the Spirit are not, or the fruits of the Spirit are not a big house and a fancy car and a 6-figure income and lots of awards and well-behaved children and really great hair. Yet, by the way our country lives, you would think that those were all on the list, right? You would think that that was what we were striving for. How do I know if I'm living the life that God wants me to? It has nothing to do with the size of your house or the amount of money in your bank account or the amount of awards on your shelf. It's whether you display in public and in private the fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so when we're talking, when we're walking with the Spirit, rather, Paul says our life will show evidence of it. So this is what we're striving for. This is where the freedom is actually found, when we finally stop worrying about what our flesh wants and what the law says or how it will make us look, and start worrying about how we can express our faith through love for God and for others, specifically through love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So, in closing, are you living this freedom today? Are you living in the freedom of the Spirit? Are you living life in the Spirit this morning? If not, what's stopping you? Maybe there's a small sin problem that's affecting your life, just like yeast would affect an entire batch of dough. Why not deal with that today? Jesus is waiting with an easy and light interpretation of the law, freedom from sin, and a Holy Spirit that will provide you real results in your life. Will you walk with the Spirit today? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for Galatians 5. We thank you for this letter written a couple thousand years ago to a church in Galatia. God, it's so relatable to us today. We thank you that your word is alive and it speaks to us throughout time, throughout history. God, help us to take on your yoke, which is not just getting rid of all of our burdens or our troubles, but this new way of life, not being bound to sin and not being bound to the law, but giving this free, easy interpretation. Help us to love you and love others as we walk through this life. And God, in doing that, help us to deal with our sin. Help us to set that stuff to the side and help us to walk with your Spirit and display the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. God, we just can't thank you enough for your work on the cross, for your grace poured out and your Spirit given to us so we can live this life of freedom here and now and also in eternity. We just love you and thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. The band's going to sing a song. Our altars here are always open. If you've felt God speaking to you today and you want to deal with anything, you can do that here. That's a great spot. Just take this time, these next few moments, to reflect and listen and worship. Would you stand with us this morning?